thus far about three things. We thought about the hearer of prayer, that's the Father who is in heaven. And the Father who is in heaven, it's amazing to realise that he's also in secret. God the Father, whose being is in glory, is a Father who is close by us in the secret place. Because it says, your Father which seeth in secret, shut the door, pray to thy Father in secret, or in the secret place, and thy Father which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. He is in secret, although he's in heaven. He can be very personally nearby each one of us when we shut our door. If we know him as our Father, we can shut our door and pray to him. And there in the secret place, the presence of the Father can be very conscious and real to us. The hearer of prayer is the Father. But then we also have the holiness of prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We want to really pray, we pray with a sense of reverence for that wonderful relationship that we have with the Father. Amazing thing is that the Father is the Father of his Son. God the Father is an eternal Father. God the Son is an eternal Son. And yet, in his grace and in his adopting mercy, he brings a believing and repenting sinner into his family. And though our relationship is different with the Father than his eternal Son, it's still with the same Father. That makes prayer a holy thing. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. God's name is hallowed by a saving relationship, which we ought to always bear in mind when we pray. The third thing that we've looked at is the hope of prayer. What is it that we look for more than anything else? What is our foremost priority? Our first, foremost priority, the thing that we should care for the most, is for his kingdom. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done. We want God's will to be done, and God's will, if it's done, means the coming of his kingdom. Have you ever stopped to think what it really means for God's will to be done? Thy will be done in earth as it's done in heaven. In heaven, God's will is done perfectly. In degree, it is perfectly done. It's done not only perfectly in the spirit, it is done perfectly in the letter. Well, here below, we can't do God's will perfectly in the letter. But at least if we do it in the spirit, we're doing it. There's lots of people that think if they do it in the letter, then it's done. Not a bit of it. We never really do God's will unless we do it in spirit. And we want to have that. We want an obedience that's not a legalistic, dead, cold, dry, meaningless thing. We want an obedience to the will of God, which is loving. An obedience which is prompted by that great gospel principle. We love him because he first loved us. The holiness of prayer, that's the Father who is in heaven. Or his kingdom. The hearer of prayer is the Father who is in heaven. The holiness of prayer is, we should hallow his name. The hope of prayer is seeking for his kingdom to come and for his will to be done. God's will should be done in spirit and not just in letter. But have you ever stopped to think about what would happen if our will was done? If a man says to himself, Lord, I want my way. Lord, I want my will. What happens if an ungodly man says that? Sooner or later, the Spirit of God ceases to strive with that sinner. My Spirit shall not always strive with man. God says, okay, you want your will to be done, and that's what happens. God gives men up to their affections. It's what Romans 1 says. Remember Pharaoh? Pharaoh wanted his will to be done. He knew God's will, but he wanted his own will to be done. And he kept at it, and he hardened his heart, and then God hardened his heart, and he was finished. He was as good as in hell once that happened. It's a terrible thing when men, sinners, desire their will to be done. It's a sad thing when those who have been saved sometimes give in to the desire to let their will be done. You know, when a Christian looks for his will against or ahead of God's will, he can never really be happy. Can never really be happy. A Christian is somebody who's spoiled for the world. Never be happy apart from God. Never be happy apart from submission to the Father's rule. So we should be praying, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done. Let it be done in spirit, let it be done in letter, let it be done ahead of my will. Let it be done so your name, Lord, is glorified. The hope of prayer. Well, we're first encouraged, therefore, in the Lord's Prayer to glorify Him. And then our Lord brings us to focus our minds on making our own requests. First three petitions are for God. They're directed to Him. But the next petitions that we see are with regard to our own personal needs. First, we glorify God. Second, we make our requests known to Him. And even though He knows what we need before we ask Him, He still says that we've got to pray. That's a very humbling thing. Because we can't just say, well, the Lord knows about it and I don't need to pray. We can't say that. Even though the Lord does know about it, prayer is God's ordained means by which we obtain things. It's all right saying I can fall back on God. I don't need to pray. He'll do everything that I need. Will He not give you what you need unless you pray? That's the thing. In everything, says the Bible, with prayer and supplications and thanksgivings, let your requests be made known to Him. I've looked at the hearer of prayer and the holiness of prayer and the hope of prayer. As we come to deal with these personal petitions, the first thing that we see is the hunger of prayer. For our Lord says, when ye pray, pray these things, but pray also, give us, verse 11, this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. First thing we desire in prayer is the glory of God. The second thing we should desire in prayer is the gifts of God. Give us this day our daily bread. Now those words, I think, first of all, indicate a measure of patience. The Lord does not tell us to say, give us today the bread that we need for every day, but give us today what we need for this day. In other words, we are to take each day as it comes and seek God for what we need for that particular day. There's a suggestion of patience there. We're not only to pray patiently in our needs, we're to pray with contentment. There's a suggestion of contentment. In other words, we're not to desire for one day more than is needed for that day. We're not to hoard things. Give us this day our daily bread. And there's practicality here, because what can we do? If God was to give us today everything that we needed for the week, what will we do with it? And wouldn't there be the temptation to waste it? So that when we came to other days, it would all be gone, and we'd have nothing for those particular emergencies or needs. So this is a very practical petition. It also suggests a dependence upon God. Now I know a man can work, and a man can work very, very hard, and by his hard grafting, he can gain a good wage, and with that wage buy bread. But it is still the Lord that gives the bread to him. And it's still upon the Lord that he is dependent for that bread and for that sustenance. What God gives, he gives of what is his. The Bible says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness of thereof. If I get anything out of this earth or out of this world for my work, if I get any sustenance for my body, then in the final analysis, I've got to give God the glory for it in the first place. Even though I work for it, even though I gain the wage to buy it, to get my bread, I've still got to depend upon God for it. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And what's more than that, a man can only work when the Lord helps him to work. The Bible says, it is he which causeth thee, or it's he which giveth thee rather, power to get wealth. Now if I'm depending on God and you're depending upon God to meet your need, then you don't need to take any shortcuts. This prayer assumes that the person that's praying it is depending entirely upon God and not upon shortcuts. There are people, I should say, there are perhaps even Christians, maybe not Christians in this meeting, but there are Christians somewhere in this town or somewhere in this land, and they think that they need shortcuts to get what God has promised or to have their needs supplied. Some Christians professing the Lord's name maybe even go in the lottery and do the lottery. And a Christian praying the lottery is not right. A Christian who plays the lottery is really making a mock of prayer and showing unbelief by failing to take God at His word. That Christian that plays the lottery, that takes a shortcut to get his daily bread, is one who has forgotten a wonderful promise. And what is that promise? I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You don't need to take shortcuts. You don't need, if you're a Christian, to do the lottery, because Jesus has said, your Father knoweth what things you have need of even before ye ask him. So here's a prayer which suggests dependence upon God for his gifts. Lord, you do the supplying. Yes, we'll work so long as we have opportunity and so long as we have health, but Lord, in the final analysis, whether we're able to work or not, it's you that has to give us the daily bread. There's another point which is sometimes missed in the hunger of prayer, and it's this. We often refer this to daily physical food, to bread, the staff of life. But if we really look at it more closely, there's also the desire here for spiritual food. The word daily is a very interesting word in the original Greek, because it's a word which was coined by Christ himself. And it's only ever used in two places in the original Greek of the New Testament. It's used here in Matthew 6 verse 11, and it's used in Luke chapter 11 and verse 13. And in both those instances, it's used by Christ. The original word is never used anywhere else in the New Testament. It's a Greek word, epiasis, and it comes from two words, from a Greek preposition, epi, which means upon, and isaios, which means coming. And so the word literally means a coming or descending upon. Where does that take us over to? It takes us over to John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 32 and verse 33. And that is all to do with the giving of daily bread. John chapter 6, verse 32 and 33. And there we're told, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Just as a manna came down in the camp, Jesus says in the Gospel, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Christ is the bread of life, the living bread, who has descended, who has come down from heaven, just as the manna did that you read of in John 6. Christ is the true bread from heaven. The word of God is the written word. Here we have bread, but here we have bread because Christ is revealed here. The written word reveals to us the living word. The written word reveals to us the spiritual bread that we need in Christ. And it's this word that we've got, this bread that we've got to pray for. A Christian every day has got to go out and to seek his daily bread in the Bible. A Christian that neglects the Bible will not be fed spiritually speaking. And it's no good for the Christian to depend upon the preacher who delivers a message on Wednesday and Sunday. This is a personal prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, as we come to your word, every day as we come to your word, speak to us. Lord, we can't gather spiritual bread unless you reveal it to us. Unless you impress us with your truth, we're not going to be fed. And Lord, by your Holy Spirit, unless when we come to the Bible, you don't teach us, unless the Spirit of God brings us into all truth, what will we be benefited by it? Unless the Spirit of God shows us in the Bible as we read it, the loveliness of Christ, we'll still go hungry. But if we have an appetite for Jesus, we'll be fed. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that will be added unto you. Blessed are those that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Let me ask you a question. We all have an appetite for our earthly food. But do you tonight, as you sit in this meeting, do you have an appetite for the bread of God, his word, for the living bread, Jesus Christ? Do you have an appetite for Jesus Christ? You should be pray every day that the Spirit of God through the Bible feeds your soul in Christ. Give us this day our daily bread. That is the hunger of prayer. The second thing I want you to notice is the humbling of prayer. Verse 12 of Matthew 6 says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That first lesson taught there in this sentence is that you and I are in debt to God as sinners. Our sin is our debt. We're not talking about something financial here. We're talking about something which is spiritual. And our debts, Jesus tells us, are not few and far between. Our debts are numerous. They're abundant. He doesn't use the singular, but he uses the plural here. Forgive us our debts. Have you ever thought what it is to be in debt to somebody? I mean really in debt. We hear about people getting themselves into all kinds of financial debt with their benefactors or with others. maybe financial debt because things haven't gone so well with them in life, and they are so weighted down by the terrible responsibility and by the grief that comes through debt. But what about being in debt to God Almighty? What about being in debt to the Father who is in heaven? What about that kind of debt? To be in debt to a man is a bad enough thing. To be in debt to one who is so high and holy is the most solemn thing. It really is. And what's more, this adds to the solemnity of the thought, you and I can't pay that debt ourselves. That's why we're encouraged to pray that the Lord will pardon us. Many think that they can cancel their debt by obedience. If I just obey God from now on, make a decision from this day to obey God from now on, and keep at the business of obedience, my sins will be pardoned. If there's anyone that thinks like that here tonight, I want to tell you, you're gravely mistaken. You're gravely mistaken. As one great preacher put it, obedience is a debt due of itself. And what is a debt of itself can't be made a payment for another. You're in debt to God as a sinner. What's more, you can't pay that debt yourself, even by obedience. And so if I can't pay the debt of my sin by obedience, I have to fall back on this, that somebody else must cancel that debt for me. And if he doesn't cancel the debt, I shall forever be indebted to God and never pardoned, never enter heaven. That's how serious this whole business is. What's more, the debt of sin can only be cancelled when it is paid. And God will not pay it simply by waiving it. It's a very nice thing when, if you have a debt, financial debt, and somebody says, well, I'm going to be kind to you and I'm going to waive the debt, then bygones be bygones. Sweep it under the carpet, pretend it didn't happen. Well, that's not the way God operates. In the beginning of the millennium, in the year 2000, there was a great campaign called Jubilee 2000. And it was for the relief of financial debts in the third world or from the third world countries. I'm not suggesting for a moment that's a bad thing. There are some countries who have an abundance of riches which could help by cancelling the debt of third world countries. Just not asking the countries to actually pay for the debt over a period of time, but just cancelling it once and for all. It's called debt relief. And sometimes that goal has been used, or that work of Jubilee 2000 was used in the beginning of the millennium as an illustration of the gospel. But when you think about it, it's not really an illustration of the gospel. It's a kind thing, that's alright, that's good as far as it goes, but it's not really an illustration of the gospel. God does not forgive sin by waiving the debt. That's not how he works. If you want a good illustration of what God's way of pardoning is, you'll find it in the book of Philemon in verse 18. There's Paul's very personal letter to his friend Philemon. And he's talking about a runaway slave called Onesimus. And he wants to help in the situation where grief has been caused. And he says to Philemon, if Onesimus has wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. Now that's a different thing from saying, I'll waive the debt. What it means is I'll pay for the debt myself. Even though I'm not the offending party, I still pay for the debt. Now there's an illustration of the gospel. How does God cancel our sin? How does God pardon our debt? He does it by having it laid to his own account. Now there's the gospel. That is an amazing thing, isn't it? An amazing thing that God Almighty should lay our sin to his account. And in the gospel there's something even better. There's another part of this. God not only takes our sin and lays it to his account. God takes his righteousness and lays it to our account. Beautifully summed up in the words of Paul to the church at Corinth. He hath made him, that's God and manifest in the flesh, that's Christ, he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that is how the debt of sin is cancelled. Forgive us our debts. You think about that in light of the gospel. But there's something we shouldn't overlook, and it's this. That this is not just a prayer for sinners. Essentially, first and foremost, this is a prayer for Christians. Christians are the only real ones who can pray to God as a father. And once a sinner calls upon God for mercy and forgiveness, then he can call on his father. But this prayer is primarily for Christians. And we're not to overlook that the words of our text are directed to believers. Oh yes, believers may have the debt of sin cancelled. They may be justified, and that justification can't be reversed. But Christians have their faults and failings too. Christians, not this side of heaven at least, they don't reach sinless perfection. Somebody said once, Alan Redpath, the great writer, said, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." This little phrase has caused this prayer to be banished from use in some evangelical circles. Some people feel that this prayer teaches that forgiveness is obtained by merit rather than by the blood of Christ. But let me repeat that this is a family prayer that we're considering. And it does not deal with the sins of unbelievers. It does not deal with our standing before God, which can never be affected. It concerns the sins of the children of God, which bar us from His intimate fellowship. And sometimes Christians sin, and they fall out of fellowship with God. Maybe there's a Christian here tonight, and I'm not asking you to confess to me. I'm not a priest. I don't want to hear a confession. But perhaps there's something in your life that needs to be put under the blood of Christ. Well, the first thing you should pray for tonight, one of the things you should think about, is that God should pardon your sin. If you're a Christian, it keeps you out of fellowship and the enjoyment of fellowship with Jesus. Lovely to know, isn't it? Your sins, if you're a Christian, can be cancelled. Your sins as a Christian don't mean that you're no longer a Christian. It means that you're a disobedient Christian, but they can be forgiven. Jesus has said in 1 John 2, verse 1, spoken off like this, "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." He's with the Father. That means literally in the original, he's looking the Father face to face. He is towards the Father, looking at him face to face. We have an advocate with the Father. He's lying in the Father's bosom, says John chapter 1. The advocacy of our blessed Saviour is not felt by the eternal Father to be a presentation from without. It's not some kind of external pressure thrusting itself against the Father to move him to our aid as Christians. The advocacy of Jesus Christ is something, as it's well said, something that throbs within that bosom of the Father, wherein the Son of God forever has been and is and always will be. Oh dear Christian tonight, if you've sinned, God's not going to reverse His work of grace in your life. But you can come to Him tonight as an advocate and say, "Lord, forgive my debt. Forgive my debt as a disobedient Christian." Well, thirdly and finally, I want you to think about the honesty of prayer. "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Ah, there's a thing. You see, sometimes that's mistaken, very badly mistaken. Sometimes people think, well, if I forgive my friends their sins, then upon that, God deserves to give me forgiveness. That's not what it means. Our forgiving is not a meritorious cause or a merit and price given to God as to why He should pardon us. The words do not mean that our forgiving is a pattern to God for God to forgive us. We're not setting God a pattern here. And there's no priority suggested here in these words. God's forgiving us is rather the motive and the pattern of our forgiving others. And the man who has really received God's forgiveness, the man who is really a justified and pardoned sinner, the man whose debt as a sinner has been cancelled and who's been brought into the family of God, how do I know that that is true of him? I know it if he has the spirit of forgiveness. "He who has not," said one man, "he who has not received the spirit of forgiveness has not truly received the gift of pardon." He who has not received the spirit of forgiveness has not received the spirit of pardon. Alan Redpath said another very good thing in his book on victorious praying. He reminds us in that book that this is a family prayer. "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And this is what he adds. He says, "The man who would seek God's forgiveness for sins committed as a Christian within the family of God will seek it in vain unless he shows forgiveness to other people. In other words, the evidence that God has forgiven you is that you forgive others. That you as a Christian have tasted of God's redeeming love is borne out by the fact that gladly and lovingly you'll forgive others." So remember, this is a family prayer first and foremost. The man who would seek God's forgiveness by sins committed as a Christian within the family will seek it in vain unless he shows forgiveness to other people. I know Christians, and you've probably known Christians, professing Christians, and you know that they will hold on to something for years. And I'm not referring to anybody here in the meeting, any Christian here, but I know Christians outside this meeting, and they will hold on to a grudge for years, and they will not let go of it. They will not let go of it. It will colour their thinking about that brother in Christ for a long time to come. And then they wonder why life is so difficult. Then they wonder why their prayers are hindered. The answer is with themselves. They need a baptism of the Spirit of forgiveness. Oh, may the Lord grant it to us as Christians. And may he help us to get to the business of praying this evening. We're going to come back to this passage later, and we're going to look next week, next time, at the help of prayer and at the hammer of prayer. That's a good thing too.